is of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near.
He lives,
Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way.
He lives,
salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last.
He lives,
Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way.
Rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind.
He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way.
He lives,
salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Thank you. Rejoice in that wonderful Jesus who was indeed raised from the grave. Praise God. I want to turn this morning to the fourth chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 4. And we will begin with verse 12 of this chapter. And the father of circumcision, we are speaking here of Abraham, as you read those previous verses, the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Today's message is entitled The God of Resurrection. Comes here from verse 17. The God who quickens the dead calls those things that be not as though they were. So I thought on these things, I thought God could have identified himself in quite a number of ways. There are so many things that God alone can do. There are many things that men attempt to do to try to imitate and think that they can bring these things to pass, but they cannot. There are just a multitude of things that are attributed, can be ascribed and attributed only to God himself. He has chosen to distinguish himself in this manner, as the God who quickeneth the dead. I want to emphasize this morning that the resurrection of Christ is the very cornerstone of the faith that Abraham had. It is the faith that produced this righteousness we are talking about, and that faith is absolutely based upon the resurrection, or indeed, as we find here, the God who quickeneth the dead. I also want to emphasize here that there is only one faith. We find out that there are many in our world who claim this faith or that faith. For example, some claim Catholic faith, Protestant faith, Christian faith, Mormon faith, Muslim faith, the list goes on and on. Let us understand from God's word, he recognizes only one faith, and that is the faith of the Son of God. This is the faith I want to enlarge upon today, and indeed how that faith came to be. That is, by virtue of the fact that Jesus indeed was raised from the grave. Scripture tells us, if you read through God's word, if you just count them up, the faith, that is the term the faith, is mentioned over 60 times in the New Testament. The meaning singular. Again, I say there is only one faith. Paul is very emphatic in Ephesians 4:4. He says, there's one body, and there's one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so we must concentrate on the one faith. And it is so important that we understand that glorious faith that God gave to Abraham indeed is directly because of the very resurrection that we have in Christ Jesus. I want to enlarge just a little bit on how that faith was manifested in Abraham's life. I'm talking especially about the fact that he believed the God of resurrection. He believed the God who quickeneth the dead. And some examples of that are, as we find here, continuing here in Romans 4, go down to verse 18 where we read this, talking about Abraham who, against hope, believed in hope. The hope that he's talking about is the special hope that he should have an heir. He was promised to be a father of many nations, but to do that, you must have and produce seed, you must have someone to pass it down to. You must have an heir. That time Abraham had none. And so we read that who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, that is, that which was promised by God, and he believed God. And so you will notice, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. And you will notice when he was about 100 years old. I'm sure that many remember the story. God promised that Abraham should have a son, that he should have an heir. Nothing happened, as happened with so often with us. It happened with them. Abraham and Sarah began to take things into their own hands. They began to reason it out. Well, this must be the way that God's going to do it. And so we find out that they gave Sarah's handmaid to Abraham, or Abram at that time, in order to have a son. Son was produced with the name of Ishmael, but Ishmael, down to this day, has proven to be absolute trouble insofar as Israel and the seed of Abraham are concerned. And so after all of that, now Abraham has reached an age, as we read here, about 100 years old. His own body is dead insofar as fruit bearing is concerned. But notice further, he had contended for this from the beginning of their marriage, as we read here, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah had been barren all her life. Go through the scripture and find out that there were many women of faith who were barren, and this God who raises the dead, who quickens the dead, had to quicken their wombs, and indeed he did. Satan has tried to thwart God's purposes from the very beginning, way back in the Garden of Eden. And God has overruled him, as he did here. And so we find that David, or rather Abraham, did not consider yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She had to have been about 90 years old when she finally delivered Isaac, but she did exactly that. You will notice in verse 20 we read, he staggered not, that is, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Go back and read this story in the Old Testament. The only time reference that I can find to this incident is when God told Abraham and Sarah that Abraham was going to have a son and Sarah was going to bear that son. And we find that Abraham laughed. He fell on his face and laughed. And I think that is what he refers to here, giving glory to God. He was so overjoyed of what God was going to do. Continuing here in verse 21, we read, being fully persuaded what God had promised. His faith was in the promise of God. And in this case, I continue to repeat, it was the God who quickens the dead. And so God indeed did produce that promised son. But I want to notice also, as we read here, being fully persuaded what he had promised, not just Isaac, but it's all the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. And this same God which quickens the dead indeed is going to produce it. As we read here, he was able to perform. Isaac was born. Isaac was given by Sarah. Go back and read through the 11th chapter of Hebrews as we have been studying. Sarah also was a woman of faith, and she believed the one who is promised what he would do. And she received strength not only to conceive seed, but at about 90 years old to deliver that child unto her Lord, as she said, Abraham. And so I want to notice that all of this, Abraham staggered not at the promise, but Abraham also had to believe God to raise or quicken the dead long after Isaac was born. We'll not turn there, but you can read the record in Hebrews 11:17. It says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here's why: accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Those who are familiar with this story realize that God called Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and to there offer his son on the altar. Just as he was about to plunge that knife deep into Isaac's chest, God interrupted him and indeed delivered him at that time. But according to the account here, God counted that Abraham had enough faith to raise his son from the dead. That's what it means here. He counted that, from whence also he received him in a figure. So here again, Abraham is a man who believes the God who indeed quickens the dead. I want to go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We have seen this wonderful record of what Abraham did, what he accomplished, what God accomplished, because of the faith that this man had in the God which quickens the dead. But as we go to the 15th chapter once again of 1 Corinthians 15:12, Paul is battling against those who do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe that Jesus was raised from the grave, though he presents quite a number of proofs and accounts, his own personal account, things of this nature, that Jesus indeed died and he rose from the grave, because the God of all grace indeed quickened the dead and raised him up. And so beginning in verse 12, we read, "If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then..." And Paul lists seven things that are true, seven consequences that are true if there be no resurrection of the dead. The first one is, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is, number two, our preaching is vain. Number three, your faith is vain. This one is so important that it is repeated in verse 17. The fourth, verse 15, we are found false witnesses. That is, Paul says, anyone who preaches this message of divine grace based upon the resurrection of Christ is simply a liar. And so we are found false witnesses, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, once again, your faith is vain. Number five, if Christ is not raised, you are yet in your sins. You're still a sinner. You think you're going around believing. You think you're going to be spared in all of this. No, if Christ hasn't been raised from the grave, you are yet in your sins, as the scripture said, dead in trespasses and sins. Amen. Romans 6:10 has this: in that he died, that is Christ, he died unto sin once. In that he liveth, he lives unto God. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without the resurrection of Christ, these verses mean nothing. But oh, bless God, we are so glad that Christ has been raised from the grave. Verse 18, notice the sixth one. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Once you die, you're dead. That's it. If there's no resurrection, it's gone. It's over. And then number seven. If these things are true, if there is no resurrection, if the God who quickens the dead did not raise Jesus from the grave, then Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. There's no hope for man of any kind if all these things are true. Well, the good news is that Christ has been raised. Paul, as we see here in these verses, find out that indeed Paul wipes away all of these negative things. All of these consequences are, you can completely toss them out the window as trash and rubbish. Because now is Christ, verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. Christ was the first. When it says the first fruits, it simply means there will be many more following. I want to explain something that people perhaps wondered about. If Jesus is the first fruit from the dead, then how do you explain the fact that Enoch was translated and received his glorified body, his resurrected body, in Genesis 5. We read of Elijah, who went up by a whirlwind. You'll find that in 2 Kings 2:11. He was translated. He and Elisha walking along, and all of a sudden, they were parted, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Then there was Moses. Moses killed, or rather God killed Moses. He buried him. No one knows where that grave is, though they tried to find it. But the next time that we see Moses, he along with Elijah, in their glorified bodies, are on the Mount of Transfiguration. So how do we explain the fact that Christ is still the first fruit of the resurrection? It is very easy, because we find out that Scripture is very plain that Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If he was slain from the foundation of the world, he was also resurrected from the foundation of the world, because they both go together. What this all means is that God already had the full plan of redemption in place, including all elements and everything of the resurrection. God had all of that in place. Everything, all the benefits of redemption provided, not only before Adam fell, but before Adam was even created. God is never taken by surprise. And so he has been the God which raiseth the dead from eternity. And so this is why we know Christ is still the first fruit of the resurrection. Anyone who enjoyed any kind of benefit throughout the Old Testament before Jesus even went to the cross, they did it because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And indeed, he was raised again before the foundation of the world. I want to turn back to the fourth chapter of Romans to finish this message. This message on the resurrection, this message on God quickening the dead. And one of the dead that he quickened was indeed Christ himself. And then from that, emanated all of these glorious benefits that we have seen, and many, many more. Romans 4:23, we read this. Now it was not written for his, that is Abraham's, sake alone, that it was imputed to him, that is righteousness was imputed to him, but for us also. And then, this is so very important for us. We've already seen that Abraham was the father of many nations. He's the father of faith, which means he is the pattern. He sets the pattern and example for all of those who would walk by faith. And there are countless lessons that we can learn from the life and the walk of Abraham. But notice, it is for us also, to whom it, that is the righteousness which is of faith, Abraham's faith, the faith, shall be imputed. But it is conditioned. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, we must believe on him that quickeneth the dead. That's the condition of getting all of the glorious benefits that God has for us. We have heard over the years many times people say, well, I believe in God. Wonderful. Congratulations. But believing in God is not the same as believing the God which raiseth the dead. Our trust, our confidence must be completely in God. Not just that there is a God somewhere or believe that he exists. We are believing the God which raiseth quickens the dead out of that death state. He is further explained here in verse 25 as we read, who, that is Christ, was delivered for our offenses. Jesus went to the cross, not for his own sin, but for mine. And so he was delivered for my offenses. We need to make it personal. We were responsible for Jesus being there on the cross of Calvary. Who was delivered for our offenses? But notice again, he was raised again for our justification. I have a little slogan here to kind of describe what justification is. There's much more to it because it includes a lot of things. But when you apply justification personally, apply it this way. Justify had never sinned. That's what it means. And so this is how he raised me up. Justify had never sinned. It is a reference to the new birth. That's where it all begins with all of us, is with that experience of accepting Christ as our Savior, because there is none other. We must believe the God which quickens the dead, because he was raised up in newness of life for me, in order that I might be raised up in newness of life with him. And then, of course, it must continue after all of that, because as we've already found, Abraham continued to believe God, even though he had the promises, even though he had the Abrahamic covenant, even though he knew God and God knew him, even though Isaac was born. Then later on, remember that he had to believe God to raise Isaac from the dead after all of that. All of that corresponds to our experience. It simply means this. You and I, just like Abraham, must believe the God that quickens the dead every day of our lives on a continual basis. Day by day by day. And so, you are going to sing at this particular time. Those to be baptized, we will go and change clothes. I'm going to ask Sister Frankie to come up and sing the closing song, and then we will meet you right back here in just a little while. Yeah.